Mark chapter 11, we dealt with Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem triumphantly upon a donkey in fulfillment of Scripture and showing great humility. And now we're going to look starting in verse 15, Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and this is the day following. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And if we jump down a few verses to verse 27, we'll read through the end of the chapter here. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, they fear the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, Neither do I tell thee. By what authority I do these things. We have here Jesus' authority being described. And we have it being described in no uncertain terms, not only by voice, but also by action. Jesus proves his authority. Today we're going to see what authority Jesus has in your life. We're also going to see what his request for us is, what Jesus desires for us to do, how he wants us to live. And then we will finish up by looking at God's intention for the temple, his house, but also God's intention for Christians, what God wants for us to do. So those are the three points, if you're writing down points, that we will be focusing on first. Jesus' authority. I want us to notice in the first instance how Jesus came with great authority. In verse 15, Jesus did not come into the temple and talk to a chief priest or elder there and say, can you let me know if this would be all right? I'd like to clean up some of the problems in this church. And so I'm going to now get your approval for it. Instead, Jesus walked in, and he immediately began to overturn tables, kick the seats out from under those who were selling doves, and he chased them out. We know from other accounts that he came in with a cord that he had braided together and used it like a whip to chase those men out of the temple. He didn't just ask them to leave politely. He was very harsh with them. Jesus' authority is seen in that he did not need anyone to give him this task. He jumped in and did it. We find that he then not only chased them out, but then he began to teach. So he used the illustration of kicking those ones out of the temple to then teach. We won't deal with what he teaches. That's our last point. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. But notice that no one stopped him. In verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought to destroy him, but notice they did not confront him. They were not able to, because the chief priests, they did not have much authority. Their authority was based upon the goodwill of the people. Jesus' authority came from God. It was authority that he had within himself to stand and to do the actions that needed to be done, to teach the things that needed to be taught. The next day, because verse 27 is either the next day, the next day after that, we have Jesus once again coming to Jerusalem, and as he was going into the temple, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, they surrounded him. They didn't want a repeat of the previous day. They were trying to exert their authority over Jesus, and here is what they asked him. By what authority? By what authority? What is your authority to do this? Jesus could have, at that point, said, God, my Father, he is the one who gave me the authority to do this. It is him. But instead, Jesus asked them a question so that he could point out not only that his authority was true, but that their authority was flawed. It was false. It was weak. Just so you know, in verse 17, Jesus pointed not only out some teaching that needed to happen, but he quoted Scripture. His authority, if they had listened to his message for kicking people out of the temple, chasing them out, the money changers and the ones who sold doves, was because the Scripture backed him up. But they didn't take that as being authoritative. And even today, Jewish people will take the writings of their spiritual leaders above the Scripture itself. As far as interpreting it, knowing what it's saying, they will not rely upon what Scripture says first, but rather upon the interpretations of their scribes, elders, and other writers. So we have the authority that Jesus had already shown was an authority based upon Scripture. But now Jesus says, I will ask you a question. And here he points out that his authority is heaven and that their authority was not anymore. That is, that they weren't doing the things that God wanted, and so they didn't have God's backing. Jesus asked them a question after they asked, what's your authority? He said, what authority did the baptism of John have? Where did it come from? It was a new thing. The baptism of John was entirely new. It was not a thing that had been done before. It was not their religious practice for Jewish people to confess their sins and to be baptized in deep water, coming up rejoicing that they would walk with God. That was a new thing, an entirely new thing. John the Baptist did that because he had authority from heaven. And so Jesus asked it this way, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? All of the people hearing Jesus were in one of two camps. They were either the chief priests and elders and scribes who had not been happy with John. He was gathering too much power to himself. Too many people were following him, and so they were jealous of him. And they were the same ones who also were jealous of Jesus. And in that camp, they had this question that we'll read in a minute here in verse 32. They they had this question in their mind, is John really from heaven? Like, is he actually giving us a message from God? Or is he doing this on his own? But there was another group of people that were there in the temple. This group of people were ones who believed that John the Baptist was a prophet from God. That the words that he spoke were the words that God had given him to speak. That the authority of John the Baptist was the authority from heaven. It was God's authority. And they believed that entirely. And so when Jesus asks, is the baptism of John from heaven or men? Your answer is my answer. The people would all have been saying in their minds, yeah, John the Baptist, he was from heaven. The message he brought was true. It was righteous. He was a prophet. Praise God. And they would also then be answering, Jesus must also have the same source of authority. Jesus must have the same source of authority. We know this is true because when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? What was one of the answers that was given? That Jesus was a prophet from God. Because he did works that only God could empower. And because he taught in ways that only someone sent from God could teach. And because he cast out demons, did miracles. All of these things that hinted at Jesus Christ being sent from God. And so the people of Israel, they all as a whole, the group, the majority, were all thinking, John the Baptist, sent from God, a prophet. Jesus Christ, at least, sent from God, a prophet. We have Jesus' authority is from heaven. What kind of authority did God give to Jesus? What kind of authority? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the kind of power that Jesus got from God. All power, all authority. You might say, well, there are some people who by strength of might, they do this or that. There are some people, because they are powerful in the government, they can get away with this or that. Maybe you think of people who are powerful and you say they have the authority in themselves to do or to say. Maybe, like in Australia, that you have people that have been voted on. They have authority because the people have given it to them. They have authority to make laws and rules and to enforce them. This is the authority that they have. But God has all power and authority, and he has given it to his Son. Jesus has all authority and power. You might say, what does Jesus' authority mean for me? What does it mean for me that Jesus has authority and that his authority stems from heaven and not from any earthly, any votes or anything like that? His power stems from God because he is God. Well, this means that Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do, but also what we can say. And further, what we should think. You see, man can tell us what we can do, and sometimes they try and tell us what we should say, but mankind cannot, through governmental means, tell us what to think. But God has that authority. He has that authority. He is the one who has authority over our hearts, our souls, that inner man. He knows what we need, and he has designs for us. Jesus has the authority to call out to us and say, flee from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ has the authority to say, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. And nobody can tell Jesus, actually, that person, they're not yours, they're mine. The devil tries, but he cannot overturn Jesus' authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. We'll look very briefly now at the fear of the people, especially the chief priests and elders. There in verse 32 it says, "But if we say that John the Baptist was of men, they fear the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." The scribes, chief priests, and elders did have some authority given to them in the Old Testament. They were part of the structure of how the nation of Israel was to run and how the religious organization of the temple and its worship would run. But their authority only went as far as they were without fear before the people. Their fear of the people would keep them from saying that which they thought to be true. I want us to notice here that they were less than convinced that John the Baptist was a prophet, and they were way less than convinced that Jesus was a prophet. But they were afraid to say it because they feared the people. They saw their authority as coming from the people and not their authority coming from God. Who was it that set apart certain tribes to be priests? It was God. Who was it who told the priests exactly how they ought to run their lives and to teach the people of Israel and lead them to worship and lead them to sacrifice, etc.? It was God. God sent many prophets, in fact, to correct the priests across the different time frames in the Old Testament. They should have been saying what will please God the most, that's what we need to do. And if we are convinced that this is true and this lines up with God, then that is what we will say. Instead, they feared man, because they did not view their authority as coming from God. In fact, by this time, many things, whether it was positions of power in the priesthood or positions in the Jewish government, were things that were to be bought and sold. They had learned that technique from many of the Gentile nations. If you wanted to have power, you would pay, and then you would have that power. It was bought and sold. And so they were truly looking to man for their authority. We need to be careful that our authority is Christ, that He is the one who is telling us what to do and how to do it, and that we are not looking to man. I want us then to look at how Jesus wants us to live. In verses 15 through 17, we have the money changers and those that sold doves being chased out of the temple. They were being chased out of the temple. Jesus did not suffer them to continue. Jesus saw what they had done and He said, "This is evil." He didn't say, "Oh, you know, it'd be better if you guys would just go, you know, go outside the temple. There's plenty of markets out there. How about you go do it out there? You know, let's move you on." No, He's kicking over their tables, which I don't know if you've ever met someone who's counting money, but if you kick the table over and all the piles of money go everywhere, that's pretty annoying. And I'm sure these Jewish men sitting here with their livelihoods on that table, exchanging the money, would have been upset when Jesus kicked it over. They would have been scrambling for the money and angry because Jesus was attacking their livelihoods. When Jesus did this, He was actually not just attacking the authority of these people to do these things in this place, that is, in the temple, but He was also attacking the system that had grown up into the temple worship, where for money, the money changers and the ones who sold doves, would be allowed to sell there as long as they gave a little bit of money to the chief priests. As long as they slipped them a little bit of money so that they could profit by it. And so here Jesus is not just overturning these few men sitting at their tables selling their doves, but he is also attacking the foundation of the chief priests and elders who are profiting off of service to God. I want us to note one very important point here. The money changers, they were often known for being, they could only charge exactly what they were allowed to be charged. But they did not charge what the Old Testament told them to change money for the temple money. But they would often charge a percentage above that. And that was set by the chief priests and elders. And they made sure that it was enough that not only could the money changers make money for the chief priests, but also have some to put in their own pockets to do this. It was instead of a service to help those who were coming to bring their gifts and offerings to God, it was a way of stealing from them, fleecing them. And the doves that it mentions here, these were the offerings of the poor. These were the offerings of those who didn't have wealth. It was the offerings of those who couldn't afford to bring a lamb for a sin offering, who couldn't afford to bring a bullock for a guilt offering. It was an oppression upon the poor that they were doing. They were exacting great prices upon those who were poor, knowing that they needed a dove that was without spot, that was sufficient for the sacrifice, and they were taking advantage. It was very evil, the actions that they were doing. And Jesus cast them out. Jesus had the authority to kick them out of that space. Not only that, but the entryway, the courtyard into the temple, where they were meant to be gathered as a people, rejoicing, bringing their prayers, their praises, and their sacrifices. It was a place so full of commerce that people would walk through the temple as a shortcut. Instead of being a place where God was the focus, it was a place so disruptive, so loud, and just like any other marketplace, that people would carry a vessel through the temple just because it would cut a few seconds off their trip. It was a thoroughfare. It was business. It was the marketplace and not the temple. It was not a place to meet God. It was a place to carry on your business and exact as much profit as you could. Jesus didn't allow them to walk through causing disruption. He didn't want them to be making merchandise of something that was sacred, something that was important and drawing people to God. That was not to be a money-making venture. Jesus then taught them. But I think we see here that Jesus saw the sinfulness and the damage that it was doing, and he kicked them out of the temple. Notice Jesus didn't grab the money changers and those that sold doves and those who are walking through and just say, oh, no, y'all need to kneel down and start praying. No, he kicked them out because their hearts and their motivation was actually against God. They were attacking God by their attitudes and actions. Jesus has the authority to come to you. He has the authority to come to you and to put on your heart something that is wrong, Some area where your attention is not fixed upon God appropriately, and He has the authority to cast that sin out of your life. Unfortunately, many of us take the position of the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders, where we are more interested in our own profit or our own sin than we are in listening to the one who has authority to tell us what is allowed to be in our hearts, what is allowed to be in our life. There is no one else who has the authority that Jesus Christ has to tell you what is wrong in your life and to cast it out. You need to listen for Jesus' voice saying, "That's wrong. It needs to get out." Jesus Christ has made each one of us who come to Him as Savior into temples for Him. We are meant to be a place where Jesus dwells. We are meant to be a place where prayers are offered up. And we'll deal with that now, I think. Jesus was most affronted, not that they were making a profit, that they were being greedy in how they were using the temple, but that they were keeping others from prayer. There in verse 17 he says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves'?" The true purpose of that courtyard, the true purpose of the temple, was that we might meet with God. That was its aim. That was its goal. In fact, God wants to fellowship with us so much that He sent His Son to die that we could have a restoration of fellowship, that we could walk with Him. This is part of God's purpose in saving. In Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, if you've fallen asleep, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We read this at the end of the verse. Well, we'll read the whole verse. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Jesus Christ died, and He has brought to us salvation so that we might, from this point forward, not serve sin. That's His desire, His design. Jesus Christ wants to cast sin out in your life. He wants to turn you from being a servant of sin to a servant of the Almighty, all-powerful, holy, just, good, merciful God. That is Jesus' intention. That is His design. He wants to deliver us not just from the penalty of sins, but from the servitude to sin. This requires casting out that which is sinful. It requires turning us back to God's intention. Do you know that when God made mankind, His intention was to fellowship with us? And He walked with Adam, at least on one occasion, before man sinned, but perhaps several times, many times, we don't know, walked with Adam in the cool of the evening so that He could talk with him. God knows everything. He knew what Adam had been up to. He didn't need to talk to Adam to find out what was going on. He didn't need to talk to Adam in order to know what was happening, but He needed to talk to Adam for fellowship. This was something God desired from the very beginning. This is something that God desired. And at the temple, it was a place that the people of Israel could come, those people whom God had called out, and that they could lift up their voices. Jesus said, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Sometimes we say, oh, the church, I'm going over to the church building. I'm going over to the church. This building is just a building. We have set it apart as a place where we can gather together and where we can lift up God's name, but it is just a building. The church is actually the people who come, who gather together, and who worship God. We are meant to be a house of prayer. Not these four walls, but us. We are meant to be a house of prayer. Christian, do you pray? When people describe you, do they say, oh, there's that guy, he's good at this. There's that guy, they work in this way. There's that person, they are this old or that young. Or do they say, there's that person, and they pray. We should be known as ones who go to God in prayer and whose prayers are answered. That is part of Jesus' design for us as Christians. If you don't think so, I challenge you, find all of the passages in the epistles where it says, pray without ceasing, praying always, in all our prayers, just to quote a few. There are a lot of times when we are challenged as Christians to be praying. This is meant to be a defining characteristic of us, that we are in constant communication with our God. We need to be in much prayer. What keeps us from being called the house of prayer? What keeps us off of our knees? It's the same thing that kept the people in that day, in that temple, from praying to God. It is our sin. Our sin which separates us from God. Our sins that cause us to not feel welcome in the presence of an almighty God. We see God's holiness when we kneel to pray and we feel the weight of it. And so we have the choice. Call out to Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me. Chase out the money lenders. Clean out my heart. Or to shut down. To say, I will not pray. To run from God. Those are our two choices. Either we can acknowledge Jesus' authority to tell us what is sin and to wipe away that sin out of our life so that we are no longer servants to it. Or we can call ourselves the authority and say, but that sin's not that bad. I really don't want to give up that. I prefer not to humble myself. I prefer if I was profiting the way I wanted. We are to bring our petitions and prayers to God. Just for one verse in line with that in 1 Timothy, we have 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul speaking to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice Paul didn't stop with just saying, and you guys need to pray. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is four different ways of describing different areas, aspects, or attitudes in prayer, in talking with God, looking to God for those things that we need, asking Him to help on behalf of others, thanking Him for those things that He has done and those things that He's allowed to happen, praising Him for all His wonderful works to the children of men, and talking to Him. to have that fellowship. All of these areas of prayer, and we are being commanded here, exhorted, to make this a top priority, to pray for all men. Christian, we need to. We need to pray. Be instant in season, out of season. We cannot do so if sin is in our life, if sin is blocking the way. We've seen the authority of Jesus. We've seen His power to remove sins. We've also seen that we need prayer. And so I ask you today, has Jesus come and chased out the money changers in your heart? Has He overturned those who are selling doves rather than who are helping others to come to Christ? Are you willing to be drastic in opposing sin? And what is keeping you from prayer? What is keeping you from begging God? Jesus Christ has the authority, and He is the one who has called for us. We need a change in our lives. We cannot continue the same way as we always have. We need to be on our knees. We need Jesus, the authority, not us, the authority. And so, we have the money changers. They've been cast out. The chief priests and elders, they've been rebuked by Jesus. And Jesus has shown authority and power not only to cleanse the temple, but to teach them that prayer should be lifted up. That prayer should be lifted up. As we close then, let's lift up our hearts in prayer. And let us truly ask Jesus to show Himself strong in authority in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we know that You alone can show us what is truly sinful in our life, that each of us have blind spots, each of us have grown hardened towards those things that we think are acceptable. Lord, there are attitudes, actions, thoughts. There are things that we've said that we should know our sin. Lord God, we ask that You would show us how we can be holy, set apart to You. Lord, we do ask that the busyness of life and the normal everyday things that have crept in, the things that are distracting from the opportunity of praying before You, those things that have held us back from worshiping You with a pure heart, Lord, we ask that You would point out those things in each one of us. And Lord, if there is even one in this room this morning who doesn't know the saving, cleansing blood of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask that You would make clear to them their need of someone else to help them remove those evil, wicked sins that so crowd out a walk with You. And Lord, we ask that You would humble us in Your sight, that You would humble us to the point where we are on our knees begging You for all the blessings that You can give, and especially for freedom from servitude to sin. We ask this, Lord, because we do not have the power nor the strength, but You do. And we praise Your name for those things that You have done and for those things that You will do this week. Amen.